3, and also in your little forms and prayers book to page 216. We return again to Lord's Day 15, and we're going to read the last question and answer there. But before we read, let's turn to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon His word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we have the privilege to be able to gather together and to hear Your word once again. We know that not many have this privilege throughout the world. We realize, Lord, that without Your Spirit's power, we can not hear rightly. And so we pray that You would come, and especially that You would draw our hearts to truly see once again the glory of Christ in what He accomplished for us, and that we would have full confidence that everything we need to be right with You is to be found in Christ and in Him alone. So draw our hearts to Him, bind us to Him, and assure us that the salvation that we need and long for is found in Him fully and freely. To that end, bless Your word this evening. Amen. We're going to begin once again by reading responsively that last question, question 39 of Lord's Day 15. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it significant that He, that is Jesus, was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, by this death, I am convinced that He shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And now we're going to read the first 14 verses from Galatians 3. This is God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is not that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped to leave your Bibles open as we reflect especially on Paul's words there in verse 10 through 13. The Catechism brings before us this interesting question. Is it significant that Jesus was crucified? Why crucified? Could he not have died another way? As I was preparing, I realized that I actually gave you a miniature version of this sermon last week. So now I'm going to flesh it out a little more. This is a crucial question, because did Jesus merely have to die? Or did he have to die this way? Does it matter that he died this way? Now, you can Google ways in which people died or was put to death, and Wikipedia will give you a long list. We are very creative as human beings in finding horrible ways to take the lives of others. And our history has all kinds of ways. We can spend some time on these things, but I don't think it's edifying. Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Crucifixion is a horrible way to die. I don't think we can say it's the most horrible way, but is indeed up there. It takes a long time to die on the cross, because according to most people, the way in which you actually died was through your chest, basically crushing your lungs, so that you died from the inability to breathe. And that comes because your arms and your legs have lost all its strength. Those who were crucified, and they were normally crucified not through their hand being nailed to the cross, but through the nail being driven through their wrist area. And that would also go, the nail would go straight through one of our nerves, which will cause excruciating pain through our arms and our shoulders. But what you would do is push yourself up on your feet and on your arms so that you can breathe. And so you actually then died when you no longer had any strength left to even raise yourself. Now that took days in most cases. Many think that it is that horrible physical suffering that makes Christ's death so significant. But that's not it. Actually, many people died on crosses, far worse than Jesus did. Josephus tells us that when the Romans in 70 AD were surrounding Jerusalem, they took captive about 500 people a day that were trying to flee, and they would crucify them around the city to demoralize those who remained, but also to entertain themselves. And so they would crucify people in all weird ways that would entertain them. And you can begin to imagine what torturous ways they invented. Each one had to outdo the next. So many people, Josephus says, were crucified that there wasn't any wood left. They couldn't find enough wood to do this. So, as horrible as the physical sufferings were, that is not the reason for his crucifixion. Paul here in Galatians tells us why he was crucified, because God has declared in his word, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul is quoting there Deuteronomy 21, 23. God says to his people in Deuteronomy 21, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you for your inheritance. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's God's verdict. And it is that reason why Jesus had to be crucified. Now, the Jews wanted Jesus to be crucified because it is a way in which they could unmask him as a pretender. He claimed to be God. He called himself the Son of God. Throughout the Gospels, we read how offended they were that he took for himself those priorities that belonged to God himself. That he would say to a man, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? Who does this man think he is? And so in the end, when they condemn him, they condemn him because he said he is the Son of God. When they took him to the Romans, they knew that that law would not stir the Romans to kill him. And so they turned the charge into a political charge. He called himself the King of the Jews. He was rebelling against Caesar and Caesar's rule. And the reason was because they want him to be under this curse of God. They wanted him to be publicly displayed before the world as one who is not approved by God, but rejected by God. And we hear them mock Jesus. If you are the Christ, come down and we would believe. Turn to your Father and see if He would have you now. Would God even be interested in you? Never, because you're under His curse. And so in their eyes, He was a complete fake. It was a way to discredit Jesus completely and all His teaching. But why did God want His Son to die under this cloud? That's the question. What does it mean to be cursed? To be cursed means that we receive the judgment for our disobedience. Look at what Paul says there in verse 10. For all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Why? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. What is Paul saying? He's saying that the way that God has set forth in His law requires perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. All the time. And so if you say that I want to stand before God based on what I do, you need to obey the law with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, all the time. And if you don't, then you're under God's curse. You're under His judgment for breaking His law. Now, we are reminded here that Paul is very clear that because that is the case, that God demands 100% obedience, none of us can rely on the law and our keeping of the law to be right with God. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, condemned. Now, we have all kinds of ways in which we begin to reason. But isn't there more serious ways to break the law and less serious things? It's definitely not as bad to think about murder than it is to actually do murder, is it? It is not seriously on the same level. John Piper reminds us that it is not the bigness of our sin or our sin is not measured in its size in that way. But we see the measure and the seriousness of sin when we see against whom that sin is committed. He says sin is not small because it's not against a small sovereign. The seriousness of an insult arises with dignity of the one insulted. The creator of the universe is infinitely worthy of respect, admiration, and loyalty, and therefore failure to love him is not trivial, it's treason. And you see, that's the point. Why are we under curse, under the judgment of God? Because our sin is treason against God. It is cosmic rebellion against Him who made us to glorify Him in all that we say, all that we do, all the time. And so we find ourselves in deep trouble. Because if God were to judge us, by what we do, none of us can say, I should pass. You have nothing to lay to my account. No. What Paul says is true. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So how can you and I escape this curse? We can only escape this curse if someone else bears that curse. And Jesus, He takes that curse upon Himself for us. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. How did He become a curse for us? By being crucified. That when He was nailed to the cross there, it was perfectly clear that He is now under God's curse. But He does not deserve that curse. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, that Jesus was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. He says in Hebrews 7, verse 26. And just a little before that, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, he says, He was tempted like us in every way, yet He was without sin. And so He is not here under curse because of His offense, of what He has done wrong. He does not die under God's judgment because He deserves this. No. He dies under God's curse because you and I deserve that. You know what our hymns captures this. How best hymns. It struck me last week as we had communion. Just before we sang, O sacred head now wounded. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. I broke the law, but you suffered. Once again, in Man of Sorrows, we hear the same reality. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Is it any wonder that we cry out, hallelujah, what a Savior? We sin. We deserve God's judgment. But Christ takes it upon himself. Why was he crucified? So that no one would doubt that the judgment of God against their sin has been removed. That's why. And that's why it is not the cross and his physical suffering that matter, but it's what that cross stood for. And his spiritual suffering, the darkness that covered the land because God's concentrated righteous judgment against our sin was poured upon him. But he redeemed us. He paid the price of that sin and the judgment we deserve in full, so that there is nothing left. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no more condemnation, there's no more judgment left for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your day-to-day walk with God? That when you fall back into sin, do you think you need again to beat yourself up? You know, that's not very far from what the church in the Middle Ages, and still in some parts in the Roman Catholic Church, must be done. There is some payment to be made. And we have our evangelical Reformed versions of that. What is that but to doubt the gospel? The wonder is that even our present sin and our future sin are all paid for by Christ. You see why people get so nervous about this. Because does that mean we can just go on sinning? No. Because those who understand that it is my sin that brings this judgment upon him. Don't want to go on sinning. If you want to go on sinning, you have not yet seen the enormity of what he paid to set you free. You are, in what the writer to the Hebrews say, in the mode of those who trample upon the blood of Christ. No. The true Christian genuinely wants to be more holy. But the wonderful comfort is, because he paid and bore the curse, there's nothing left for us. And we can live in that freedom. And we need to come back to that freedom again and again and remind ourselves, that's how he loved us. That's how much he cared. There is nothing left for us to do. What did we sing? That second song? Glorify. That's what's left. Now do you see the wonder that our Savior was crucified? It makes absolutely clear that the curse and judgment is gone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we are so familiar with Christ's story that we at times forget that every aspect were predetermined by you, that nothing of his whole life and all that he suffered and endured was mere accident, but it was divinely purposed. It was divinely purposed that he dies under Roman rule, so that he is crucified, so that you can display the enormity of your grace. We thank you, Father, for giving your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself. We thank you for bearing the judgment we deserve. We acknowledge that we have so much yet to learn. So may we grow in our joy in you, in resting in you. May we grow in marveling that you have truly removed from us all the curse and judgment that our sin deserve. You remind us, Lord, that we can never disappoint you, because you have seen all of our failure, all of our sin, and yet you love us. You love us unto death. So teach us to trust you more, to truly believe that your love for us is even deeper and greater than what we dare to hope and dream, that you, because you have loved us, then love us still. And so teach us to trust you, to not use our sin to create a barrier between us and you. We know our enemy is prone to keep us from you. So will you teach us to be quick to repent, quick to flee to you when we sin? And will you, by your Spirit, bring us to see more clearly how all that we need you continue to supply? We pray this, Lord, not only for ourselves, but we pray this for your church as a whole. Wherever your word was preached today, may the glorious good news of Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law, set many people free from the burdens they carry, the judgments that weigh them down. May your word be fruitful, and may it draw to yourself all those whom you have loved from eternity. Build your church, Lord. We pray especially for your work in Somalia, and we ask that you would be with the people there, suffering, being oppressed in so many ways. May the hope that is in Christ anchor and draw them to find joy and hope in their sorrow and pain. Be especially with the women there, that they may know the power of Christ to set them free. We thank you, Father, for the work that you are doing in the church plant in Madison, Indiana. May you continue to be there with Reverend Welsh and the church there. We thank you for these past 5 years and the blessings they have enjoyed. May they see your provision as they seek to buy a building. You know the concerns and burdens that often accompany such a step. But may they know your provision and grace. May you build them up. Be with all of the church plants and the URC. You know their needs. Some of them without pastors. Will you raise up men who would be willing to bring your word and to prepare week by week to speak and to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of your people? We pray that you would continue to send men, because the harvest is great. And so we ask that you would work, not only here, but throughout your church, to call men to take the word. We thank you that you promise to rule and to care for your church, so that the gates of hell and the opposition of the evil one will not overwhelm. And so we pray for your people here, to be with the elders and the deacons and the work that they do and the pastors. Will you continue to uphold us in our work here? May Christ be glorified. Lead your people to grow in their love for you, Lord, through the men that you have called. We pray that you would be with those whom you have appointed to rule over us. We know that our earthly rulers stand under your authority. May they see that. May they grasp that they will give an account to you. And therefore, may they rule well. We ask that they rule would not be a hindrance to your word and to the gospel. May the word flourish in this nation. May we see many come to Christ. To that end, will you bless not only your word here, but when it was preached throughout the land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to honor the Lord tonight with our gifts and offerings and our